Well, it was 43 years ago when, like Mephibosheth, I was down in Lodi Bar in the back end of nowhere around here in Scott County running these juke joints and hell holes and upholstered sewers. And the Lord Jesus Christ condescended down to where I was. He always would come down. And he came down to where I was at. And whew, you pardon me, but I got plugged in. I got a hold of something that day when I got saved that the world has no knowledge of and can't know about till they get saved. And I tell you, I've never gotten over it. The excitement, the joy, the peace. Man, I've slept through two tornadoes. I have, honestly. We were going through Alabama one time. I went to sleep. My wife was driving. I woke up. Man, it looked like it was so black. It was like the middle of the night. I thought, we're going through a tornado. Oh, well, I just went back to sleep. You don't need to worry about it. If you're going to blow me away, man, I'll be like Elijah. I'll go up by a whirlwind into heaven, you know. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. Lord, thank you for the good singing, the good spirit. I thank you for these folks, Lord, that have journeyed back here tonight. Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness. And I pray now the Holy Spirit will be our guide, our teacher, our instructor. I pray you'll search us and know our hearts, try us and know our thoughts. And Lord, see if there be any wicked way in us. Lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, you put your finger on anything in our lives you're not pleased with. Lord, you know what we have need of tonight, whether it be encouragement or strengthening or, Lord, whatever it is. Lord, you know, I pray you will meet the need tonight. Do what I cannot possibly do. Lord, you minister to this congregation. I thank you again for the privilege of preaching. Thank you for this church and opportunity to be a member of it. I thank you for my pastor, the assistant pastor. I thank you for everyone here, those that involved, those that are not, just the ones that are faithful to come and to be a part of this. Lord, I thank you for it, and I thank you for this privilege tonight to preach the gospel, and I pray now the Holy Spirit will be involved. I pray more than anything else that Jesus Christ will be exalted and lifted up, that he'll have the preeminent place. And Lord, I pray you'll meet with us. We need you. We desire you. And have your way tonight. Lord, whatever you do, we'll praise you. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to read a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I won't stick to my outline. I never do. I started last night. I had a good outline. I thought when I got home, boy, I had a good message. Too bad I didn't preach it. I don't ever stick to my outlines. I start and I just, it's like out in the street, man. Just let her rip and have at it and see what happens. But we'll try it. One of these days, I have to focus. I'll advise you, if you're young tonight, even if you're not, I'll advise you to take notes and write stuff down, because I promise you the day's going to come when you're going to be like me and can't remember anything. I mean, I just turned 66 a couple of months ago or so, and I have more trouble remembering things now than I've ever had. Scriptures, things I've quoted 100 times, I can't remember it. And so I'm glad I wrote a lot of this stuff down, because when I get preaching, out in the streets you can't do it. It's got to be up here. But here, I can just look down here. I mean, I've got notes all over everything. And so I've got it. Stuff I've learned 40 years ago, I've got it wrote down. I've studied in this one Bible here for probably 25, 30 years. And so I'd advise you to write all this stuff down and keep it, because the day will come when you're going to need it. And you can't possibly remember all this stuff. I mean, you got 66 books in this Bible. You can't possibly remember every detail about everything. And so if you take notes and make references and memorize stuff, when you're witnessing to somebody, man, you got something to draw from, and you won't get stumped. You'll be able to answer their questions and deal with them. And it's just amazing how the Lord will take his word and convict people. I mean, it works. I've seen it work so many times. I mean, just the Holy Scriptures. I remember one night me and Jack was witnessing to a fellow, and we'd talked to him a couple of times before and didn't seem to be getting anywhere. And the Holy Spirit just impressed on me. I just started giving him Scripture. Instead of asking questions or arguing, I just started giving him Scripture, and the Holy Spirit just took it and worked him over. I mean, it was just the Word of God. We'd said everything we knew to say. And so the Lord just takes his word, and he is faithful and true to it. The Scripture cannot be broken. It's forever settled in heaven. In fact, he's magnified his word above all his name. And so the Bible ought to be important to us. I hope yours don't lay around at home or wherever and never get read. All right, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." I'm going to preach tonight, the Lord being my helper, for a little while on the subject of our living hope. And I heard a fellow say one time that he'd take a text somewhere and then he'd get to Calvary as fast as he could. And so I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard already. I'm going to brag on Jesus Christ and lift him up and try to exalt him. And I hope you get a look of him tonight that you haven't had in a while. Because after all, he's the only one that's worth looking at. I mean, that's just all there is to it. I figured that out a long time ago when I tried the things of the world and couldn't find any satisfaction. And when I tried Jesus Christ, I found what I'd been looking for. I found that longing in my soul. And boy, I'll tell you, I've been happy as a dead pig in the sun ever since. You got to love it, man. You got to. If you're saved, you ought not go around with a face long enough to put a bridle on. I mean, that's just all they are to it. I know there's times when we have sorrow and even bereavement. And, you know, if you've had to walk away from a grave this week, you may not feel much like shouting. But, you know, most of us, I mean, I look around this parking lot. Most of us, you know, we ain't hurting too bad. We ain't missing too many meals. When I was a kid, my mom and dad never did drive. We didn't have an automobile. We walked wherever we went. Or my dad had a wagon and hooked mules to it, and we'd ride that thing. But I walked. I mean, when I played basketball in school, I walked home after practice. I walked wherever I went, I walked. I mean, I didn't have any other choice. And so I looked around, and I'm pretty sure we're not hurting too bad. We ain't missed too many meals lately. I mean, as bad as things have been in America, it could be a whole lot worse. I have seen how people live in poor countries, and I'm thankful I was born in these old United States. I'm honest, I don't have any desire to go anywhere else. I love my country. I like Scott County. Believe it or not, I was born and raised rough on Grape Rough, and I'm thankful for it. My mama put something in me that carried me this far. I have always been able to just carry on no matter what happens. When my dad died at 9 years old, I never looked back. I mean, that's it. It's final. You just carry on. There's nothing you can do about it. And I don't know. My mama just put something like that in me, and I've just always had that ability that no matter what happens, I'm able to just keep going. And so I hope you can do that for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll make your mind up to do that, because there are going to come times of discouragement. There's going to come times of fighting with your mate over bills or whatever. There's going to come time when you have disobedient children, wayward children. There's going to come time when you may be wayward yourself. I don't know. I hope not. But that's part of life. And life is made up of problems, believe it or not. I mean, the Scripture comfortingly tells us there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. Now, I'm thankful that's in there, because there are temptations. You're going to be tempted to do the wrong thing sometimes. You may be tempted to do the right thing at the wrong time. I mean, the devil's pretty doggone subtle, and he can throw things at you and have you messed up before you even realize it. The Apostle Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices, but I'll guarantee you, if you don't know what this book says, you're ignorant of his devices. And so I have figured out that apart from Jesus Christ, everything else is a mess. We are. I've got my problems just like you got yours. I've had people going to straighten me out, you know, and tell me how I ought to preach. And I've had them tell me, oh, if you'd just say things like this. And if you know, I'd say, get off, leave me alone, man. You didn't call me to preach. The one that called me gave me a book and told me to preach it. And I've been preaching like this for 40 years, and I've had the treatment. I've been on that radio station. I started on there 40 years ago. I've had people threaten to sue me. I mean, one guy run an ad in a paper, man, trying to get people to testify. He was going to sue me. And he had the money to do it, too. I just kept on preaching. I had one guy say he was going to beat me up. And I said, well, I'm at the radio station every Sunday night. I may be an old man, but I ain't going to go easy. Hey, I used to street fight before I got saved. I ain't forgot how. I can bite a guy's ear off if I have to. Ain't nothing like a Bible lesson, are they? But the fact is, when God saves you and calls you, He just expects you to be who you are. He didn't expect me to be the next Billy Graham. I'm thankful. I'd hate to have to put up with what he did to get where he got. And I certainly don't intend to compromise. But I'm preaching on our living hope. And we have a living hope. Thank God we do. I'm glad the tomb is empty. I'm glad that it's going to stay empty. It doesn't matter what Joe Smith thought about it or Muhammad. Muhammad, he couldn't find a bowling ball in a bathtub when it come to prophecy. He didn't prophesy about anything. He didn't know anything. I mean, the guy said a 600-winged angel dictated to him. He was illiterate. I don't know how he wrote it down. And there's no such thing as a 600-winged angel in the first place. But I've read the Quran. It's been years ago, but there ain't no prophecies in it. What did he prophesy about? Nothing. I mean, there are at least 33 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, His birth and death, that were written anywhere from 300 years to 1400 years before He was born, and they came true right on the number, right on the letter. I'm telling you, I got a book that was written more than 400 years ago, translated into my language in the King's English, which is the final language of this world. And this book ain't ever been wrong. It definitely don't need to be rewrote. It just needs to be reread. I got a King James Bible. It's the words of God. It's the Word of God. It's proven itself. It's never been wrong. We don't need to change it. We don't need a RSV. We don't need a NIV. Hey, that thing leaves out 74,000 words nearly that's found in a King James Bible. You think about it. You don't need all this other junk. All you need is to take the words of God, believe what God said, and act on it. Hey, isn't that the truth? The words of God, it works. I'm telling you, I've proven it for a lot of years. It works. And so, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. In the times that I've seen that have been discouraging, I've found my comfort right here with the Holy Ghost. Get that old black book down. I've found more than once that I'd lay flat on the floor with my Bible open and tears staining the floor when there were problems, when there were things going on that I didn't have any control over. And the living God just came alive. And I'm telling you, comforted me and strengthened me. I mean, just like He did Daniel when He set him up on his feet. Man, I'll tell you, the living God, I want to have an experience with Him. And I don't mean, you know, where your hair stands up or some nonsense like that. I want to have that walk with Him. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want the living God in charge of me and my life. Hey, I know what I can do. I've seen what I can do when I orchestrate everything myself. I can make a big mess. And I'm glad I got a living God that's in charge. I'm glad He's concerned. Hey, you think about it. We're in the back end of nowhere, and the Creator of this universe, the one that flung all this into being, that spoke and it all showed up, that formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The living God is concerned about what's going on right here tonight in Trinity Baptist Church. He's concerned about what you're doing at school this week. He's concerned at what you're doing at the job, at home, wherever you're at. The eyes of the Lord, they're in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You've never done anything He doesn't know about. You haven't thought anything He doesn't know about. You haven't even had any intentions He doesn't know about. I mean, I've read Psalm 139. He knows our thoughts in our head before we think them. He knows the words in our mouth before we speak them. Hey, He's God Almighty. You can't sell Him short. It don't matter what the devil thinks about it. I guarantee you the living God's still in control. Hey, the devil may have his day, but I guarantee you one day after a while, he'll go into the lake of fire and the judgment will take place, and then thank God we'll go on out into eternity and we'll just enjoy the Lord forever. Amen. That's what He created us for. Just to enjoy Him forever. 64,576 words. That's how many words the NIV lives out of King James. I just remembered that. Ain't that something? Can't remember nothing. The living God. Well, this story, now it's not the whole story, you understand. He's from everlasting, from old, and I couldn't tell the whole story in one message. But all I've done for 40 years is just brag on him. Amen. It's an amazing thing to me. I've never literally, physically seen him. But boy, I've had some times with him. Well, I have had some times with him. I was talking to Bridget and her mama last night, and we were talking about some things that had happened, and it just got me thinking. I went home, and I don't think I slept all night. I just laid all awake and prayed and just thought about things that the Lord's done and things I've been through and experiences I've had with him, and man, stuff out in the street. I remember me and Dilbert standing where a statue of Elvis had once stood, and we were standing there and out in Memphis, and we'd preaching in the street, and then here's this big plaque about Elvis, and here we are standing up here. I got a picture of that somewhere. You talk about you talk about a blessing, man. We've had some time preaching to the Pope. My goodness, that old John Paul II, that Pollock. I mean, we preached to that bird. Well, man, when he died, they couldn't bury him. They couldn't find a pole vault. I mean, he didn't need but two pallbearers, a garbage can, only got two handles. Our living hope. He's alive. And we can enjoy him and enjoy life at the same time. And there's going to be troubles and trials and problems. That's part of it. I mean, I don't feel like persecution is me having a flat tire. Now, I get aggravated. Me and my wife, between the two of us, in the last, 3 months, we've had 10 flat tires. Somebody throwing nails in the road, man, we've been getting all of them. 10 flat tires, and my son and his wife have both had one. 12 flat tires, man. What do? You just, you grit your teeth, and you think, boy, if I could catch the guy doing that, I'd put the fist in it. Ain't allowed to do that, but I'd like to. Road rage, you know how that goes. But I have a living hope. And stuff like that, I don't consider that persecution. That's just life. I mean, if the dryer breaks down, I call Terry Bowles. That ain't persecution. That's life. But I'm glad, no matter what happens, I've got an anchor that never fails. That thing holds beyond any doubt. It'll hold no matter what comes your way. And there are going to be times when you may be pressed out of measure and think there's just no hope and just well throw the towel in and quit. A lot of people have. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more people are folding and giving up and falling by the wayside. And it's now's the time, man, to really hit it wide open. I mean, it really is. I believe the Lord's coming soon. What if he comes tonight? What if before I get done preaching, I believe it's at the last trump that we get raptured out of here. I'll get to the message in a minute, maybe. I don't know. I may not. But what if we were all in here? And I believe only the saved people are going to hear it. But there's going to be a trumpet sound. It's going to sound more than once. Because the trump is a sound of a trumpet, and it's at the last trump, the last sound that we leave here. But I fancy in my own mind, and if I'm wrong, just bear with me. But I think it'll be like when they call the horses to the gate, and they go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I think we'll hear that. And we'll all hear it. And man, you'll be at work, and you'll hear it. Nobody else other than the saved people will hear it. And whoever's there that's saved on the job with you, you'll look at each other. Did you hear that? What in the world's going on? And nobody else has heard it. They're just going on about their life. I mean, people going down the road, man, you're driving, you turn the radio down, you think, man, what was that? And then you hear another blast on that thing. And then, boy, you hear that, oh, they're off, man. You're out of here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you've left behind a pile of clothes and a pool of blood. It don't matter where you was at. If you was driving a car, man, that thing's going to self-destruct. You talk about chaos and confusion. You just think about that. All the saved people that's driving, riding, trains, airplanes, you name it, out here on the job, at school, wherever. And when that thing happens, bam, they're all gone. Well, you talk about a shock. And you talk about a bunch of people losing their mind that's been witnessed to and preached to and put this thing off another day, another way, and I'm good as anybody else, and all the hypocrites in the church, and they got all these excuses why, you know. I always tell them, well, you know, if there's hypocrites in the church, just come on down. We got room for one more. I mean, well, there may be. I don't know. If there are, so what? They're hypocrites at the grocery store and the gas station and the beer joint where you hang out. So what? I ain't going to let them keep me from doing what I need to do. I didn't come here for them anyhow. Well, this story that I'm preaching about tonight, it begins with the very dissolving of hope. Now you think about it. About 2,000 years ago or so, there was a tremendous battle, the Battle of the Ages, taking place in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ was fighting an invisible battle against his adversary, the devil. And it took place there through that mock trial and on through the pavement up to Golgotha's hill. And the devil threw everything that hell had to offer at him. And Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah chapter 50, he climbed into the ring and he challenged the devil to bring it on and take his best shot. And every other man that ever got in the ring with the devil got knocked out. I mean, Moses killed a man. He got knocked out. David, you see what he did? He got knocked out. The best men the Bible has to offer got knocked out in the first round. They didn't make it past the first round with the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the ring and challenged the devil to bring it on. And he threw everything he had to offer at him. He gave him the forces of hell in full array. And the Lord Jesus Christ never folded under the pressure. He just walked to Calvary's hill and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and willingly yielded up the ghost, because he had the commandment from the Father that he could lay his life down and he could take it again. I don't have that commandment, but I've got the promise of God that if I'm absent from this body, I'm going to be present with the Lord, which is a gain and far better. You pardon me. That ought to make a Baptist shout tonight. I know it's sad at a funeral. I preached my mama's funeral. I preached my brother's funeral. I preached my sister's funeral. I preached my aunt's and my uncle's funeral. I've walked away from cousin's funeral. I've preached so many funerals over the years. I don't know how many. But every time I walk away from there, if they're a saved person, I look down there before I leave and I say, you can't keep them. You can't keep them. They're coming out of there. Hey, one day after a while, the graves are going to open. They're coming out of there. Hey, and there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. They're not going to be that old corruptible body that was laid down there, that was broken and decayed and decrepit. No, sir. They're coming out of there just like Jesus Christ. Why, you pardon me, that ought to make a Methodist shout tonight. I don't know why people can't get excited about Jesus Christ and his coming back. One reason for sure, they've got too many irons in the fire. People are too in tune to the world. They're too ingrained in the world. I mean, it's like the lady got mad at Ironside. He was holding a prayer meeting and he got down and was praying for the Lord to come, and he heard the swish of a dress tail going out the door, and the lady told him after the prayer meeting was over, she said, how dare you pray for the Lord to come back? I've got plans today. And she was mad about it. That's what's wrong with a whole lot of Christianity. They're so involved in the things of the world, they don't have any time for Jesus Christ. Now, if the shoe fits, wear it. I'm not accusing anybody. I don't have enough knowledge about anybody's personal life tonight. I have no idea. But if the phone's ringing, man, answer it. And so the battle was raging. And I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ didn't call for 72 legions to come down and clean everything out. He could have. He said he could have. Wouldn't that have been amazing? What if he'd quit? Don't you quit. He didn't quit. Our head and founder, the apostle and high priest of our profession, he never quit. We ought to go on fighting because he didn't quit. We ought to go on fighting because of the people sitting around us here tonight. If we quit, we're going to discourage them. We ought not quit because of those that have gone before us. We've got a great cloud of witnesses. Man, you read about them. You read about church history. I don't want to quit. I think about old Billy Sunday. He was a great preacher. I love Billy Sunday. I've read books about him. And I thank God for old Bill Sunday. I mean, he had a woman come to him. She said, "My husband, he's a scoundrel." And she said, "Do you preach about adultery?" He said, "I certainly do." And she said, "Well, today when you're in that businessman's meeting, are you going to preach about it?" She knew what her husband was up to. And Bill Sunday said, "Yes, ma'am, I will." He said, "You go home." And he said, "You get down by your bed at 2 o'clock. You start praying when I'm preaching." And he said, "I'm going to knock down, I'm going to skin, and I'm going to drag out." Amen. And old Bill Sunday preached. Hey, that's the kind of preaching I like. I don't need this sissified stuff. These preachers wearing panties, they can't do anything for me. Listen, I'm mean as the devil. I know me better than anybody. You can't tell me nothing about myself. I've lived with me for a long time. I need somebody to get up and read me the riot act and point their finger at me and say, "You're a dirty rascal. You're rotten and so low down, you ought to go to hell." Hey, I'll say, "Amen. You're right. I ought to." That's a whole lot of what's wrong in this country now. Everybody's afraid to preach. They're afraid to make somebody mad. Hey, if your income depends on your teaching, you'll never change your teaching. I mean, that's just the fact. I mean, we get on TV, we ain't going to get money like Joel Oyster. I mean, let's face it. You ain't going to have nobody send you an offering preaching like we preach. Now, I've never asked them for a dime. Amen. You know something? I honestly told the Lord 40 years ago, I said, "Lord, if you want me on here, you're going to put the money up. And I'll pay for this every week in advance. I'll pay before I step in front of that microphone." And I told the Lord, "If you dry the money up, I'll quit. And that'll be the end of it." And you know, I've never looked back, and I've never, not ever, have I ever had to ask anybody for a dime, and that broadcast is paid every week in advance. Every week. I say on the radio all the time, "Don't send me your money, I don't want it." People say, "Well, you're crazy, you got to have money." I say, "Well, the Lord's got plenty." He's got plenty. I mean, we try to manipulate like Jacob, the supplanter. You know, old Jesse supplanter down there in Louisiana. He'd make a better comedian than he would a preacher. He tells good jokes, he does. But I'm not interested in anybody's money. Honestly, I'm your friend. A lot of people think I'm mad at them because I preach like I do. I'm not mad at you. I'm your friend. I'm not your enemy. A lot of people think I am. They get mad. "Well, you shouldn't say that." Well, is it true or not? I had a guy tell me one time, "I used to think you was mad, and I stopped and actually listened to you preach." And he said, "Man, I got such a blessing, and I've been listening ever since." But he just, by my tone of voice, he thought I was mad because I'd roared and beaten. I like it. Man, I get excited. I can't help myself. I got something real, and I didn't get it from the world. And so I got something to shout about. Well, in Luke chapter 24... and I won't, for the sake of time, I won't read the whole thing. I want you to just look on down at verse 21. Now, they're on the Emmaus Road. This is after the resurrection of Christ. And these two men have left Jerusalem, and they're walking toward Emmaus. And it's probably around about 7 mile journey. And they make a statement that is, I think, indicative of the whole attitude of the apostles at this point. Now, it's amazing to me because the Lord Jesus Christ no less than 12 times told these disciples through the four Gospels, "I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be delivered up, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again." And they didn't get it. We'll look at that hopefully here in a minute, John chapter 20. The Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't get it. I mean, the Scripture says plainly that they didn't understand it. And it just amazes me the Lord had to keep that from them by him being so plain about it, and they couldn't get it. There was one that got it. And if the Lord's willing, I plan on preaching on that in the morning. But there was one person that got it and understood it. And we'll talk about that in the morning. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But these fellows were at a point where they give up. Now you think about it. Death's pretty final from a human standpoint. And here for 3.5 years, these men and some of the women had followed this fellow. And Martha had confessed. She believed he was the Christ, the Son of God. Peter, with a revelation from God the Father, said, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." They believed that. They believed he was the Messiah, the King of Israel. They believed that. And they may have not understood what all was going to happen. And I'm certain they didn't understand that he had to go to the cross and rise again before all these other things could come into play because of what happens. But you put yourself in their place. Your founder's dead. For 3.5 years, you've given up everything you had. Peter said in Mark chapter 10, "Lord, we have forsaken all to follow you." I mean, you had four of them guys were commercial fishermen. And he walked by and said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." They left their fishing business and followed him 3.5 years. They've been following him around, being taught and being trained. And now he's dead. I mean, as far as they're concerned, he's dead. That's it. I mean, where are you going to go? I mean, it's over. You had another fellow there who had a good job with the IRS. A fellow named Levi, Matthew. And, you know, I mean, everybody hated them publicans. He was a tax collector. I mean, we don't like to pay taxes. I was hoping old Huckleby would get in there and pass that flat tax and get rid of the IRS altogether. Didn't happen, but we don't like to pay taxes, but what do? I mean, Romans 13. And so they have forsaken all to follow him. And so here they are. They have actually been dissolved of their hope. They had hope that this was the Christ, the Messiah. This is the King. He's going to take care of the Roman government. He's going to, I mean, they may not understand how it was going to happen, but they knew it was supposed to happen. He's going to clean that bunch out. He's going to throw all that bunch out of their land. They're going to reestablish the nation of Israel like God intended it. I mean, that's what's expected. And you look around right now, what's going on? Israel's in their homeland, are they not? I mean, you go back to 1917, the Balfour Declaration. And then you go to 1948, and then you go to 1967. Now you got Donald Trump naming Jerusalem the capital of Israel. And now you got Russia down there fooling around. And you know what Ezekiel 38 and 39 got to say about Gog and Magog and Ethiopia and Persia, Iran and Turkey and even some of the Germanics. And it's all coming to a head in a little place called Jerusalem. It's called a cup of trembling in the Scripture. Well, it was trembling that day back then. These disciples, they were out of hope. They thought it was over. They were ready to throw in the towel. I mean, what are you going to do? He's dead. It's over. Where do we go from here? And to add insult to injury, the women said somebody had stole the body. It's gone. The tomb's empty. When Christ died on the cross, he cried, "It's finished." And there was an earthquake. And the veil of the temple split from top to bottom. And those priests could look back into the Holy of Holies and they knew they were out of a job. Amen. And it's no different today. The Scripture says, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The Mass is a hoax. Transubstantiation is a lie. There's no literal continuing bloody sacrifice in a starch piece of cookie and a little hooch. And consubstantiation is a lie. He's not spiritually present in a little wafer and some hooch. They're both wrong. Brother, when he got up from the dead, he's alive and he's at the right hand of the Father. Your conscience is purged. When you get saved, there's no purgatory, there's no limbo, although it's pretty handy if you want to extort money from people. There's no such places. There's just heaven and hell. And here's a bunch of people that have given up. Verse 21, Jesus has come along and he's walking beside of them, but they don't recognize him. And so Mary Magdalene, when she saw him in the garden, she supposed him to be the gardener. They didn't recognize him right off the reel. Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him until he spoke to her. And so here the scripture, Christ had asked them what was going on, and they said, "Well, are you a stranger? Don't you know what's going on here?" Now, you know, it's quite a thing. Just imagine all those things that had just taken place there in Jerusalem. Somebody had to take notice. But he says this, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. But you notice trusted is in the past tense. Their trust is over. We trusted. He's dead. We're leaving. It's over. The church houses in this country are empty anymore because a lot of people have just thrown their hands up and quit. I was witnessing to a person one time, said, "Well, I tried that church stuff for 7 years and it don't work. I ain't going back." I said, "Well, I can't believe that you were serving the Lord Jesus Christ for 7 years and there wasn't some benefit to it. I mean, that would cause you to want to not go back to the world." But people have problems and tragedies and things that come their way, and they just figure, "Well, God, he's mad at me, and that mean old God, I'll just quit." I knew a couple one time that they wanted to have a child, and they couldn't. I mean, it wasn't physically possible. They had one of them, maybe both, I don't know. Somebody had a problem, so they couldn't conceive. And they were faithful church members. And they kind of got mad at God about it, and they never could have a child, and they wouldn't talk about adoption. And so finally, they just dropped out of church. They got mad at God. And as far as I know today, and this has probably been 30 years ago, and they still don't go to church. They're still mad at God because they couldn't have a child. And you know, there's people in the Bible that were barren, and the Lord, he blessed them to have children. Samuel was a miraculous birth. And I mean, there's plenty more, but rather than trust God and let him work things out, they just got mad and quit. Discouragement. Well, I tell you, discouragement is real for all of us. But I tell you, if you're trying to do something for Jesus Christ, the devil will see to it you get discouraged. He'll try to wear you out and work you over and get you to a point where you think, "What's the use? I'll just quit." And these fellows said, "We trusted that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. We believed he was the Christ. We believed he was the King. We believe he's the one, and now he's dead." They still didn't understand what was coming. We trusted that it had been he. Their trust was all gone. And so the story that I'm preaching about tonight, it begins with a dissolving of hope. And you know, when people lose hope, they lose courage. Isn't that the truth? I read about over in England, they were going to build a dam for electricity. And there was a village there that was going to be submerged when this dam was built. And of course everybody knew it, but this village, it was one of those quaint villages that, like a picture postcard. I mean, the cobblestone streets, everything so neat, and the houses all just neat and painted and everything in order, no garbage, no trash, all the yards mowed and the hedges trimmed and everything just so neat, just a postcard village. And when this news came and what they were going to do, and they began to build this dam, then everybody in that town just quit doing anything. And that town, that village, fell into a complete eyesore. I mean, there was just nothing, no trimming, no mowing, garbage and trash everywhere. Houses looked like they were falling down, no upkeep of anything. And somebody asked the question, "Well, why in the world did this happen?" And the answer was simple. Somebody said, "When there's no faith in the future, there's no work in the present." And when people have no hope,
the blessed hope, and they're not taking the long look. They're not setting their affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When they're not laying up treasures in heaven, because treasures up there are laid up. Treasures down here are laid down. As I said last night, you can't take it with you. And so people, when they have no hope for the future, they just quit working in the present. And that defines a whole lot of Christianity. People are just living for the here and now. I need a 401k. I need a bank account. I need a retirement. I need, I ain't saying those are bad things. I'm just saying we get so caught up in living that we forget where it all comes from in the first place. Now, Jesus Christ is still life. The Bible says in Him is life. And if you're outside of Him, you're outside of life itself. You may be walking around, but you're just a walking dead man. Now, if you're saved, you're a dead man walking. Isn't that true? That's Romans 6. An unsaved man is a walking dead man. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And a saved man is a dead man walking. As far as God's concerned, he's dead and buried and raised to walk in newness of life. Yes, sir. You reckon it to be so. That's how you get victory over sin. Well, man, I preached in that jail out there for years. I'd tell them guys, I'd say, look here, if you take a six-pack of beer out here in the graveyard and set it on that tombstone, that guy down there ain't going to bother him a bit because he's dead. And when your old man rises up and says, I need a beer, you just say, you're dead. Amen. It is written, shut up. Amen. You're a schizo anyhow. People going to think you're nuts, so go ahead and talk to yourself. When I was out here at work on the line. Now, I do this all the time. If there's a problem, I can cipher out what I need to do by talking this thing out with myself. And I'd do that. I'd walk around that trailer. There'd be a problem with the floor. It wasn't lining up somehow. And I'd walk around and I'd say, well, if we do this, it'll do this. And if we do this, it's going to do that. And I'd keep walking and looking and talking. I'm talking out loud, but I'm talking to myself. And them guys are all just standing there. And so after a while, I'd figure out what we need to do to fix it, and we'd fix it. But that's how I operate. I talk to myself. I'm schizo. My old man, he talks to me all the time. I'll say, shut up, you're dead. And he'll say, well, I ain't dead, I'm talking to you. He's all the time trying to get resurrected. But the fact is, these guys had done give up. Just like that town, what's the use? He's dead, he's gone, it's over. Doesn't that picture this world? I mean, the unsaved world, according to Ephesians 2, they're without God, they're without Christ, they're without hope. They're alone in this world. They're lost. That's the most forlorn word I've ever heard. Lost. 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 Boy, I tell you, I don't want to be lost. I've been lost in the woods. I got lost in the woods one time when I was a little kid. I thought I could do some things on my own, and I got out in the woods and got lost. Boy, I've never been more scared my entire life. And thankfully, the Lord led me back to the right path, and I got back home. But boy, you talk about scared. I thought, well, I'll never do that again. I don't ever want to be lost. And I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I don't have to worry about my soul going to hell. Boy, I tell you, I beat that rap. But these fellows, I mean, they're in a desperate situation. If you look in John chapter 20, verse 19, the scripture says this, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Isn't that something? Where were they at? They were hiding out behind closed doors. They were for fear of the Jews. I mean, they done killed Jesus, the ringleader. These guys probably figured they're next. Boy, isn't that something? And here's Peter, who's done chopped the guy's ear off, and the Lord wouldn't allow him to fight and put the guy's ear back on without any stitches. I'd like to see Benny Rooster do that one. He could crow if he did. But you think about it, man. He was aiming for brains. He wasn't trying to get an ear. But, I mean, the Lord said, put your sword up. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And he wanted to fight, and the Lord wouldn't let him. And then he denied the Lord three times, and the rooster told on him. They say that's why Baptist preachers like chickens so good. I don't know if that's true or not.
He tried to get rid of them. But Peter was no coward. He was a real man. But he was frustrated. He was discouraged. He wanted to fight. And the Lord said, no way, no way, no way. Lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. And so these guys, they've lost hope. They've lost courage. The Bible says this. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Isn't that true when you're trying to witness to somebody? Now, I hate to make people uncomfortable. I do. And that always bugs me. I'll want to witness to somebody and I'll think, man, I hate to bother them people. They're right in the middle of a meal or something, you know. And me and my wife were up at Hardee's here like a week ago or so. There was a man and a lady sitting over here. I suppose it was his daughter. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit just kept dealing with me. You need to give them a gospel tract. And I can't, man, I don't want to bother them while they're eating. And then finally, I just had to do it. I just got up and gave them a gospel tract, and they took it and thanked me, and that was it. But you hate to bother people. And the devil will wear you out with that. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But I tell you what I learned. I learned if you'll just go on and take a bold step for the Lord in the right direction, you'd be surprised all the things He can accomplish. Just amazing. And so they'd lost courage. They had no longer hope of attaining their expectation. They had no hope. You know, the Lord had made them some promises. He's made us some promises too. That's another reason why you don't want to quit. It'd be bad if you quit. Wouldn't it be something if you decided, all right, I quit. I'm not going back to church. And tomorrow morning you're sitting at home, and about 10 o'clock when Sunday school starts, the trumpet sounds and the rapture takes off. That'd be a shocker. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a promise. That's really going to happen. But these fellas, they didn't understand the whole load. And so what they were expecting hadn't happened, and I guess they're ready to just throw in the towel. They have no hope of attaining their expectation. Their king is crucified. They don't have a New Testament they can turn to and read. And so here they are, hiding behind closed doors for fear of their life. I hope you've never done that. You'd be surprised. There are a lot of believers that shake in their boots. Isn't that something? The righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. I mean, if you're right, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. The Lord will take care of you. The thing to do is just stand. Take a stand, put on the armor of God, and just stand. And people like it, good. If they don't like it, that just is good. I tell them to stick their head in a weenie roaster. That's right. Hey, that'll liven them up. And so, here they are. Their situation is desperate. They're hopeless. And it appears they're incapable of reaching their goal. From a human standpoint, there's no way. Christ is dead. Their hope has diminished. We had trusted. Boy, that's some discouraging words. And so Peter decided, I'm just going to go back to the old life. If you read John 21, I won't turn and read it, but those first three verses in John chapter 21, Peter said, I go a fishing. And those disciples were with him, and they said, well, we'll just go with you too. I'm just going to go back to my old life. This thing's over. I've dedicated 3.5 years of my life. I've sacrificed everything to follow this guy. He's dead. My business, I lost. I gave it up. But I know how to fish. But he wasn't called to be a commercial fisherman. He was called to fish for men. And, of course, we know what happens. But he said, I'm going fishing. I give up. I've had it. And when the women came and told him, they came two different groups and told him, Mary Magdalene came, and he didn't believe it. He arose. I saw him. I saw the Lord. He didn't believe it. And those other women came. He didn't believe it. And then some more came to him, those fellows on the Emmaus Road, and said, we've seen the Lord, and spoke to him. And he said it seemed as idle tales. And him and John, they went to the tomb and looked in. It was empty. And the scripture says they just went to their own house. As yet, the scripture says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, the Lord was just putting them to the test. And you know, sometimes the Lord, he ain't going to show you the whole thing. You may not be able to see the end of a thing out here. You may be going through some things, and the Lord may not give you light as to how it's going to wind up. But what you're expected to do is walk by faith, not by sight, live by faith, trust God by His Word, and just walk on. Take a stand for Jesus Christ and stand. And if you'll do that, I promise you, you'll be glad you did. He will work it out for your good and His glory. He always does. And you may not be able to see it. I read about a man named Joseph. God gave him some promises. And right after he received those promises, he wound up in a pit. His own brothers wanted to kill him. And so Joseph, sitting in a pit, I'm sure he might have thought, well, man, God promised me that all these were going to bow down to me and I was going to be the top dog. And here I am sitting in a pit with my brothers wanting to kill me. Well, they sold him. He wound up, he went from the pit to Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife, you know the story, how she lied about him, and he wound up in prison. And he's in prison for a couple of years, sitting down there, and all he's got is the promise of God. That's all. He don't have a New Testament to read. He probably don't have an Old Testament to read. I mean, all he's got is the promise of God. God said this is going to happen. And boy, if you look at it from a human point of view, it ain't going to happen. Boy, he went from the prison to the palace, from running the whole country and delivering that nation and bringing Israel down there that they might be delivered. And he went from there to paradise. So the moral of that story is, don't quit in the pit. Boy, ain't that the truth? You may wind up in the pit. Just don't quit in the pit. God's still God. His word's still true, and he's still going to do what he said he's going to do. He may just not do it the way you think he will. He don't work the way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We want him to do it the way we want him to do it. He knows what's best. Our job is just trust him, take him at his word, and he'll take care of it. I hate to say this song, Hold the Fort. I know you guys love to sing that, but I'm a Southerner. And Philip Bliss, he got the inspiration for that song. There were some Yankees guarding some supplies, and the Confederates, God's army, the Confederates, they had them surrounded and demanded they surrender. And before they surrendered, they saw up on a hill just a few miles away, they signaled them, hold the fort, I'm coming, Sherman. And, golly, I hate to say it, they held the fort. Now, it's a good song, but every time you sing it, I can't help but think about them Roman Yankees. Our business, take God at His word. I read about a fellow one time, and actually, they made sort of a documentary about this young man. This guy started playing football when he was probably 5 years old, his Pee Wee League, and got on into school. And man, he had size and strength, and he loved football, and he worked. I mean, he worked out, he trained right on up into high school. got a scholarship into college, and this guy, he's about 6'4", or so, big, 250, I mean, big, solid, and he worked hard to be a good football player. And he had skill, had talent. And I mean, he lived football. All he done was work out, and I mean, he trained constantly. He was going to make it to the NFL. That was his dream. And lo and behold, out of college, he got drafted. And it wasn't long. I can't remember the whole story, but I believe it might have even been his first game in the NFL. He got a hit, just an odd thing. I mean, it wasn't nothing dirty. It just happened. But
it broke right there in his lower back and paralyzed him from there down.
And he didn't know it at the time. He was ruined. But they hauled this boy into. He was a Christian young man, and he had all these dreams of, you know, that he was going to do all this stuff. And he got there. He attained to that point. But when they hauled him in there, and they had him on the, they'd X-rayed him and done all this tests and stuff. And he asked him, when would he be able to get back on the field? And they said, oh, well, you'll never play football again. And they said, on top of that, you'll never walk again. And he got his dream. And he was taken away just that quick. And he said in his testimony that he put football above everything, above the Lord, above his family. He lived football. And the Lord took it away just that quick. That was his testimony. Now, later on, he did get some motivation back in his legs and was able to walk with crutches and get around, but he figured out that what he should have done, like Tim Lee after he lost his legs, what he should have done was got right with God before any of that ever happened and served him and let the Lord orchestrate his life, and things might have been different. So we have our dreams, don't we all? I mean, a lot of these young fellows, I guarantee you, they want to play ball. I did. Man, when I was growing up, I watched Willie Mays. I was a Giants fan, man. Willie Mays, I watched him catch that over the head. You know, that guy probably didn't make $35,000 a year, but he stood for the national anthem. That's right. Oh, Orlando Cepeda, Juan Marichal, I watched him crack a catcher in the head with a bat and bust his head. I liked them guys, man. If they couldn't win, they'd fight. But I could see myself playing, man, as a kid. I'd play for the Giants. And then there was old Johnny Unitas, his old black high-top shoes. Man, he'd throw that football. Oh, I cried when Broadway Joe beat him. Boy, I was a Colts fan. I love football. I love sports. I've played all my life. I ain't no good. I just like play. But you know, when the Lord saved me, I figured out that all that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You can dedicate your life to all that stuff and give your every waking moment to something like that. And in the end, what do you really have? Your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. I hope you'll decide to just settle it and live for the Lord, and whatever He sends your way, be thankful. If He gives you a scholarship, if you've got the talent, man, and He gives you a scholarship, more power to you. I'm not against sports at all. And I like it. I like it. I enjoy it. I used to go to these junior high football games. I didn't know really anybody was playing. I just like watching them play. Man, them little kids out there, man, they're playing their hearts out. And in their mind, don't you know, they're up there with the Miami Dolphins, man, and they're, you know, they're just coming on with it. And they're having a time. I enjoy it. But I enjoy even better than that, these guys out in the street preaching. I enjoy better than that going, you up in D.C., and here's all these young people out there passing out Bibles and passing out tracts and witnessing to people. And these guys up on the platform at the Lincoln Memorial preaching. And, man, I'm telling you, I enjoy that. I do. It puts a fire in my bones. I'm like Jeremiah. I can't keep my mouth shut. Got to get up there. Got to preach. It don't matter who likes it and who don't. Why, man, I could tell 100 stories of stuff that God's done out there that's blessed me so good. That's why I go. I can't keep from going. The Lord shows up, and it gets good. I want to be where He's at. Amen. Well, this story continues with a dissolving of doubt. He's proven to be alive by many infallible proofs. Now, I'll quit in a minute. I mean, I can go on all night. I won't. I promise. I'll quit here just in a few minutes. I'm going to wind this up. But people that have lost hope are a discouraged, downtrodden bunch. And I don't watch the news media anymore. I quit that. There's nothing on there fit to watch. I might watch Fox for 15 minutes, and that's it. That's enough every day. The rest of that junk on there ain't news. It's just somebody complaining about the president, basically. That's all it is. I ain't interested in what they got to say. I could care less. And you can't watch movies. Man, there's so much garbage in the movies. Most of that old Hollywood trash, Hollywood harlots, they run around. They don't wear enough clothes to make a pair of britches for a blue jay. You can't watch that junk, man. You're supposed to flee youthful lust and run from it. Get away from it, man. You don't need to be like that trash. You don't need to model yourself after some old hag. Now, for Christmas, my son down in Florida sent me a sea hag.
Well, that's what I wanted. I love it.
You remember old Popeye, the old sea hag? He sent me an action figure of the sea hag with her vulture.
Boy, I love it.
I think about mounting it on the dashboard of my truck. The sea hag. Boy, I love it. And so, we have a living hope. I read it, 1 Thessalonians 5. The way some of you look tonight, I don't know, maybe you don't have a living hope. Look like a horse trying to eat corn out of a bottom of a rain barrel. Oh, man. Could be saved, eh? Any sinners in here? I got good news for you. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's the best news you ever heard. It came from a graveyard. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. You just imagine what went on to dissolve all that doubt. I mean, when Christ died, there was an earthquake. And when that angel descended and rolled back that stone, the scripture says there was a great earthquake. And after Christ got up from the dead, those people down there in Jerusalem had a visit. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and went into the city and testified unto many. You imagine them old high priests down there, and about that time, here comes a high priest in full garb, and it's Aaron the high priest, and he walks in and says, hey, you boys are out of business. That veil is ripped. You can look. You ain't going to croak. Jesus Christ has made the way into the holiest of all. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats. That can never take away sins. But it's by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, that precious blood. You think about it. It's precious tonight. What makes it precious? Well, first of all, the one who gave it. God the Father. And what he gave was his only begotten son, and he had God's blood flowing through his veins. And what made it precious? Sinless. Without guile. And so we have a living hope. Jesus Christ. He said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. And that is exactly what he did. These fellows, when they finally got plugged in and the Lord showed up and revealed himself to them, and they realized he was alive, boy, they changed their tune. They decided, we're going to do something different. Old Peter, he was going fishing, all right. The Lord showed up and made him confess 3 times because he denied 3 times. But old Peter got back in the fight. And the next time you see him, he's preaching like a house on fire and 3,000 people get saved. So it pays to serve Jesus. It really does. And the fact that that tomb is empty dissolves all the doubt. Now, you look around here tonight. Why in the world would a bunch of people like this come in here and sit and listen to a fellow like me for an hour, rant and rave and go on, if you weren't saved? Now, I don't know if anybody unsaved's got in here tonight. If they are, hopefully they'll come to the altar and get saved before they leave here. But you think about it. The thing that binds us all together, By one Spirit are we all baptized into Jesus Christ. There's only one Spirit. And that ties us all together. The same Spirit that's in you is in me. And we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So we have a real fellowship in Him. And that thing will keep us together if we will allow it. But I'll tell you what happens. The flesh gets involved. There's petty arguments and petty differences, and we refuse to heed the scriptural admonition to be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. People hold grudges. Yeah, Christians. They'll hold grudges and get mad about the stupidest stuff. There have literally been fist fights in churches over where they were going to sit the piano or what color carpet or whether the mourner's bench was here or over there or just stupid stuff like that. They fight over that, but people dying going to hell don't interest them at all. Isn't that something? Humans. You wonder why the Lord put up with us. Don't hold too tight to the things of this world, because you ain't going to take none of it with you. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We have a living hope, an abiding hope, and a comforting hope. And I won't go through all the scriptures, or we'll be here another hour. But I have in me the Comforter. If you're saved, you do too. And I can't explain it, but there are times when you'd think you'd just be in a panic, and there's just a peace that passes all understanding that only the Holy Ghost can bring. It can't come from anywhere else. I tried, Bud, what don't make you wiser? And it's not there. It's not found in the bottom of a bottle of Jack Daniels. It's not found in a bong pipe or a joint or some white powder or opiates, Oxycontin or any of that. It's not found in any of that. The world is going after that. People dying by the droves, ODing, and they're searching. They don't have any hope. And you and I sitting here tonight, we have the hope. It's within us. The blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's still in the life-changing, saving business. So if you save, more power to you, but you ought to be a witness for Jesus Christ, and you ought to be happy about it. You ought to be happy to be able to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Ain't no need going. I mean, you know, I was walking down the street one day in Greenville, and there was some teenagers coming along, and this one kid, he was just smiling, and boy, they were laughing and having a big time, and he walked up and said, "Sir, could I give you a gospel tract?" And I said, "Well, thank you, son. I appreciate that." And I didn't, you know, I mean, I've had people in Scott County. I had a guy get mad at me one time, threaten to throw me out of a place of business for giving him a gospel tract. "I'll have you to know my wife's a Sunday school teacher." And I said, "Well, that ain't going to get you to heaven." And he said, "Well, I'll mop the floor up with you." He said, "There's a door. If you don't like it, hit it." And I said, "Well, buddy, I'm just trying to keep you out of hell." I said, "But that mopping goes two ways. It goes my way and my way." He didn't know it. He was sitting down. I was standing up. I'd done knock that bird out before he got out of his seat. Now, you ain't allowed to do that. I realize that. But when something like that happens, my old nature kicks in. And I think, man, just poke him in both eyes like a Three Stooges or pop. Well, it's good to be saved, man. I can laugh about something like that. I think like that. I do. Somebody smart off like that, and it just, I'm thinking, yeah, man, I could. Elbow to the head, or you know, the Adam's apple. Good to be saved, man. I'm glad the Lord, I'm glad He don't care. He'll save us in spite of us. All right, would you bow your heads? Now, I'm going to quit on that. I honestly, I could go a lot longer. I hope you got something out of it. I really do. I'm really not just trying to drag this out, but if you have a need tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to come to the altar and settle it. And that'll be between you and the Lord. I got nothing else to say about it. I don't know what God may have said to you. I hope He said something to you. Honestly, I'd like to see somebody's heart change for eternal consequences and value. when we talked about this meeting, that was my desire. I don't want to just preach a meeting just to be preaching. In fact, we talked about it probably last fall, and I put it off because I just didn't feel like the Lord was in it then. And I hope that God will do a work in your heart as we get into the summer months, and we're going to have opportunity to get back in the street and go door to door and be a witness. I hope you'll make your mind up to do something for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you again for this time.